welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Anybody get sick over the holidays? Coffee and... Yeah, so... If I get like Simon Peter parting the waters back at the Red Sea and get some names mixed up, you're gonna have to cut me a little bit of slack. I can remember my name this morning. It's about as far as I'm going. Well, I want to talk a little bit about the new year, and one thing that really brings together is when you talk about the things related to the Lord's Supper of all things, because it's in the Lord's Supper as we come together to take that, is that you're remembering all that Christ did, everything from His ministry to His death, through His resurrection, to the coming of the Holy Spirit, to the renewing we have inside of our heart. You know, every year it's wrapped several days either side of June the 6th in Normandy, France, where we had the D-Day invasion back in 44. Was that 44 we did that, or 43? It was 45 that late. It was 45, okay. Anyway, if you remember that when people go to France to remember that, the ones that were actually in World War II, you might notice that it means a lot more to them than it does even to their children or grandchildren. Just to give you an example, do you remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? You know how the movie starts. This older gentleman that's been in World War II is looking at the tombstone of the person, Tom Hanks, his character, Private Ryan. I mean, Private Ryan is looking at this tombstone in France. And all of a sudden, you hear the battle noises, and he just loses so much thought that it's like he's not even there. He's gone back into the past, and he's seen himself as a young man of about 21 or 22 years old. And he's going through these things. And then the movie picks up. And at the end of the movie, you have the scene come again where the man is looking, and he's got his family with him, and tears are coming, and he's wondering. He asks his wife, was I a good man? And he's concerned about all that he saw out of that platoon of men that came after to rescue him so it wouldn't wipe his whole family out. And I just remember looking at that and thinking how vivid that was to him, how he remembered something that was very vivid. Now, Matthew and I were talking about this morning. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, we're not remembering a dead Jesus, okay? If you notice, the first Lord's Supper, was that a sad occasion or a happy occasion? Tremendously sad, tremendously confusing. Here's the Messiah himself who's supposed to live forever, but they kind of forgot the part about he had to die for sins first, and then they kind of forgot the part about Psalms 22, and they forgot the part about Isaiah 53, that these things had to happen first. So the disciples were totally confused, wondering why the Messiah keeps telling them. He's told them on three or four occasions, I've got to be delivered up to the elders and the chief priest. I'll be executed, but I'll rise again. Well, they didn't hear that last part about rising again. So imagine you're there in the Private Ryan scene at the end of the movie, and the man's weeping and remembering all that was done for him so that he could be alive that day. Imagine Tom Hanks walks up behind the guy and puts his arm around him. Yeah, there I was, but you know what? I'm not there now. Well, that would kind of change the movie, wouldn't it? That'd kind of make the end of that movie go pretty good. Kind of remind you after Peter's denial, then he sees the Lord on the ocean, on the water, on the lake, Sea of Galilee. He jumps off into the water and goes swimming toward Jesus. And he's got to be wondering as he's swimming over there, there's the resurrected Lord, and well, how am I going to deal about that denial thing? And there's acceptance and forgiveness and everything else. It's just wonderful. And I thought about that. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, we're not doing a Saving Private Ryan, remembering something that was great, done for us in the past for our temporal life. We have a living Christ. Sometimes when we come together and do the Lord's Supper, when we come together and think about what it means, we have done it so many times, perhaps, if we've been a Christian for a long time, that the newness kind of wears off from it. In fact, one of the things you get as you age is you look at things in your life, you're going, well, hey, my first rodeo, I've done that. Am I the only person that kind of feels that Ecclesiastes thing going on, to kind of, yeah, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt? You know, and you wonder, isn't it neat how what the Lord does, how that because His Holy Spirit lives in us, then He keeps our relationship with Him fresh and new. There was a guy in the Old Testament named Gideon, And in Judges chapter 6, the Lord approaches Gideon, and he said to Gideon, or Gideon said to him, to the angel that talked to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord's abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites." You know, the Exodus was 1445 B.C. Gideon's speaking this in about 1051 B.C. So it's been 394 years since these people have a group have seen some large miracles. And so it's kind of like, yeah, that's the way it was. But it looks like now that, you know, God's out on vacation. I can't seem to connect. I don't know where God's at. And I don't think it's wise for each generation and every person in that generation to look for fresh miracles of the magnitude that we saw during the parting of the Red Sea or during the days of Elijah and Elisha, or the massive amount of miracles we saw during the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. The scripture is very clear in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, John 20:29, Matthew 12:38, that it's really not good to look for always looking for fresh, dynamic miracles. As if I could see another fresh miracle, that would just do the one-time thing that's going to make me super Christian. The only thing that helps you grow in Christ is a daily walk. And so each generation doesn't need fresh miracles, but we get like Gideon at times, kind of like, well, you know, is the Lord doing anything in my generation? Is the Lord doing anything? See, each person in this room needs a vital experience of communion with the Lord and with each other, and we need that today. To give you an idea of how this worked in the New Testament, is John is writing 1 John. He says something that sounds, he's kind of confused about what he's trying to say. Because he talks about, we have this great commandment that the Lord gave us to do, and that is to love one another. John 13, to love one another and abide in him, John chapter 15. And so as he's writing these things down about Christ's commandment just to love one another and do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness has passed away and the true light's already shining." And you're going, well, what does that mean, John? Is it a new commandment or is it an old commandment? He says, okay, it isn't like I'm giving you new information, but isn't it neat as a Christian, because the Holy Spirit's in you, that every time you think about loving one another, every time you think about doing something that reflects the character of Christ, you ever notice how it has a fresh snap to it all the time? How it's vital and real? Have you ever been shocked before in your walk that it got kind of stagnant and dry, and you said almost under your breath, "I'm never going to really feel close to the Lord anymore"? And then, I don't know how he does it exactly, but all of a sudden, you're fresh, you're new, you're ready to go, you're revitalized. That's some supernatural stuff. That's some stuff that we need every day. So when John wasn't confused about old commandment, new commandment, he said, really, he's excited about the fact that the Holy Spirit vitalizes it and energizes the Word of God in us, making it fresh and making it like brand new. So we come today to remember, you know, we're talking about what the Lord's Supper is, something that happened 2,000 years ago. We're in danger of missing the true significance of what the Lord's Supper means if we resign it to only a ritual, if we resign it to being just remembering that Jesus died. Because that first Lord's Supper was really sad. What about that second Lord's Supper? Remember the second Lord's Supper? Just about a 50-day gap between the two. Remember the second one? Man, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's come. People have this the new life inside of them, the very life of Christ inside of them. And they're talking and fellowshipping with each other. And they're sharing everything. It's like a heaven on earth. It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel. It's when God puts people together. It's a wonderful thing. And only through persecution did God ever run them off from there, so they'd go out and spread this good word to other people. Or they probably would have sat right there very comfortably going, "Who wants to leave a good party?" You know? Like, there were a few places I went over Christmas holidays that I could tell it was that kind of time to leave, but I didn't want to leave. You know, when you're in a household and somebody cooks really good, I'm sorry, it don't bother me to be the last person out the door. You know? I've been to John's house before, and it's good over there. Now, they hadn't got to the point yet of turning the lights out and pulling down the shades, but I'm close to that, I can tell. So even I have enough decorum to know it may be time to leave now. But this party was like that. And it says what they were doing was interesting. Chapter 2 of Acts, that second Lord's Supper. It says they were going from house to house sharing their meals, and then they were doing this other thing called breaking bread together. And there was no sadness there. Were they remembering that Jesus died for them? Yes. Did they go through all this sad mumble jumble you see so many times in church? It's kind of like, it would remind me of over and over again being asked, go to that graveside, be Private Ryan, and cry again because that person ain't coming back. That's not what the Lord's Supper about. It's not remembering the dead Jesus. It's the second Lord's Supper now that we have all that information, is that it's a joyful thing. It's a cheerful thing. I'll never forget what he did for me on the cross. But, you know, I hadn't forgotten about the resurrection. I mean, I like it when people a lot of people wear crosses on their neck and they'll have a cross on their Bible. That's really good. If they had a good symbol of what the resurrection looked like, I don't know how you make a little cave into a piece of jewelry. I guess you could have the crown. It wouldn't make a very pretty piece of jewelry, but kind of like, what is that hanging on your neck? It's an empty tomb. I'm living there because of that cross. I'm living here. You know what I'm saying? Anybody with me? All right. More cooperation I get, the quicker this goes. So now, no, not really. Well, yes, you know. No, not really. He just keeps yarns on. Here we go. Question. What keeps something like the Lord's Supper fresh and vital and immediate to us and not a faded memory? It's the very presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as getting used to the Christian life. Have you noticed that? It's an ageless thing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, though I see my outer body going down, my inner man's being renewed day by day by day. So many of us with American values and a youth-oriented culture, too many Christians are kind of fading away and dying spiritually as they're dying physically. And it's never supposed to be that way. There's a fresh experience for us as we walk with Christ. So the question for today is, the middle part of our study here, as Christians, how do we adjust ourselves so the Spirit can accomplish all that He wants within us today? And really think about that word today. First off, be clean, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9 is a verse about how a Christian keeps their heart cleaned up so the Lord can use them. It's not a salvation verse. You could confess it. When I was a teenager, I got saved when I was 19 years old. I confessed my sins to God all the time. It was kind of like, God, if you'll get me through this, I'll promise to straighten up and be a good boy. I was a lying weasel, but I didn't think I was lying. I thought I was sincere. Lord, if I could just get home tonight without crashing, please help me get home. You know, all this. Oh, Lord, you know. I did a lot of praying as a lost teenager. And I did a lot of confessing of my sins. But I never asked Jesus into my heart. To get saved, you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. As a lot of unbelievers confess their sins all the time. They'll even do it publicly. You know. Or let's see how the politicians do it. I'm sorry you were offended by your misunderstanding of the actions I was trying to take. Like, you just listen to that and you go, dude, that was my fault and nobody else's. I am so sorry. I won't do that again. That's an apology. Not like, I'm sorry you were offended because your misrepresentation of what that, it all depends on what the word is. You know how it goes, right? Yeah. All right. But this, to be clean, confess your sins. We were talking about if you had a brand new Maserati, would you wash it, wax it, clean out the inside? I would. What if you have an old beat up white Ford pickup truck, like one outside in the driveway there. I'm not picking on you, brother. I'm just saying. Now, I noticed you're not washing and waxing that anymore. Now, why is that? Because the bottom line is, it ain't worth it. You can clean it up. It's still got too many miles on it. It's still an old truck. But if you've got a brand new Maserati, it's worth doing it. God's given us a new life in Christ, and He asked us to keep our heart cleaned up before Him. And this is the first place you go if you're going to have the Lord's Supper or spend any time with the Lord. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first step. And it says, the Greek word for confess there is the word homologos. Homo means the same, like you take homogenized milk. It says pasteurized, homogenized means it's all stirred together. Everybody knows what homosexual means, like that. So it means, and then there's the word logos, which means word. So the same word. In other words, say about your sin the same thing God says about it. I'm sorry, you chose to get mad. Don't say, but Lord, you know, the reason I got mad is because, you know, that wife of mine, she just keeps making me mad all the time. I love it when somebody, like a small child, says, they made me mad. Nobody made you mad. You can choose to get mad or not get mad. You probably got mad because of poor planning. But we know how it is. We blame it on different things. So if you, to confess your sins means to get eye level with God. God's looking at it this way, and your eyes aren't matched up, and you match up with God's eyes, and you say the same thing about it, you take responsibility for it. You don't have to take responsibility for everybody else's sin, by the way. Okay, let's don't get into this perpetual guilt thing where, you know, the whole problem with the world is my personal sin. No, it isn't. There's a lot of stuff bad happens to you. It didn't have anything to do with you. You were doing the right thing. Somebody treated you, you know. So don't take the whole load of the world on it. But the part that was yours, say, Lord, I totally chose to do that. Nobody made me mad. I chose to do that. And then you confess your sin. Look what it says. He says he's faithful. Means he'll do it every time you ask him. He's faithful and he's good enough or he's righteous enough to do it. So he has the power and potential to keep us cleaned up in our Christian life. And he says he is faithful. Every time you ask him, you'll do it. You say, well, isn't that kind of presumptuous on the grace of God that I might have to go through the day and ask the Lord to forgive me of something in attitude, action, or thought, maybe 2 or 3 or 5 or 15 times a day? It's not presumptuous at all. How much does he ask you to forgive? Remember Peter said, if I forgive a man 7 times, now if a guy's just sitting there punching you in the face, and then you say, I forgive you, and he goes, good, and he punches you again, he's not really, the guy don't really mean it, right? But so Peter says, how many times should I forgive? 7? Jesus said, you want to talk mathematics? Let's go 7 times 70. So I'm sure Peter's going, okay, 490. Well, 491, I'm letting this guy have it. Yeah, that wasn't what Jesus is saying. It's not presumptuous of us as we grow in Christ to have to get cleaned up and keep close to him. Quick repentance and a quick confession. It says he's faithful. He'll do it every time you ask. It doesn't weary God for us to do that. And it doesn't lead to license, by the way. It leads to intimacy. And you'll get stronger and stronger. You might want to quit pushing yourself to try to grow fast as lightning. You know, you can't get holy in a hurry. God's growing an oak tree, not growing a squash plant. And I always wanted the Christian life to be like a fast sprint, because I like fast sprints. But God says, well, most of the time it's more like a marathon. But I'll keep you encouraged along the way. Have you noticed that as you've gotten older? That if he really wants to refine the saints or sanctify the saints, it takes a little longer. And sometimes when it's not quick enough, sometimes we're setting the time schedule. And wouldn't it be neat one day to talk to the Lord, and we're going to be thinking about guilty things, and we're going to think, what about... And so many things, I think, in our life, God says, you put that guilt on yourself. I didn't feel that way. I wasn't the one with my foot in your back pushing you. You were pushing yourself. You were trying to impress your friends. You were trying to be super Christian. I wasn't the one pushing you. You did that all to yourself. Man, that's the one I dread, is the stuff I did to myself, you know, by misunderstanding holiness. He is our holiness. He's our righteousness. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse from all unrighteousness. Most people, they'll go this far in their relationship and prayer and their devotional life. And believe me, when you get the car cleaned up, when you get the Christian life cleaned up, it feels pretty good, doesn't it? So most people stop there. I'm going to quit praying. Well, that's when you just get your prayers started. That's when you get your communion started. Next thing is to be surrendered. Romans 12:1-2 says, I urge you, brethren, in view of all that God's done and the mercies of God, to surrender, to yield, or present your bodies like a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. That's acceptable to God. That's your spiritual service of worship. This is how you know exactly what's pleasing to him. Now, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove out and experience what the will of God is. It's going, hey, it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. So that's the next thing. After you're cleansed, then the next step is to be surrendered. Basically just saying, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere you want me to go today. I'm willing to be anything you want me to be today. I'm willing to do anything you want me to do today. If you have some interruptions in my schedule, and then I'm ready to do that. You know, you might want to loosen your schedule up a little bit because everybody's got their schedule busy. That is the thing you don't talk to people about, being too busy. I saw a comedian one time, and it was a real clean comedian. I love stand-up, but it's hard to find a clean one. But the guy was talking about being too busy. He said, my generation is really busy. He said, you know, I had some Pop-Tarts in the other day. You only have to put them in the toaster 10 seconds. I'm reading the package. It says, put Pop-Tart in the toaster. Push. Wait 10 seconds. Pop it out. He said, now, if you're sitting there nervously waiting for that 10 seconds for that Pop-Tart to pop out, you might want to loosen up your schedule just a little bit. Your life's going a little too fast. Remember that? All right. You'd have been there. The third thing, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation, which means squandered energy, an uncontrolled, useless activity. You know, that's like airing up a balloon. You ever had a little balloon you aired up and you let it go, and besides putting spit all over the place, you know, it really goes somewhere. What we used to do as a kid, we'd take a half-gallon milk carton. We'd cut it in half and make a boat out of it so it's got a pointed front. You know what I'm talking about? We'd put a little hole in the back, air up that balloon, stick it down through that hole, pull the tag out, hold on, put it in water, let it go. And that squeezing on the end made it let that energy go slow. And that little boat would go wherever you want to. Now, if you wanted to go in a right-hand circle, you take the front of the milk carton. Are you taking notes? Yeah. You and all your electronic buzz toys, brother, this is one that costs this. Take you. I've got drawings. I'll make it to you later. But what's cool is you take the front of the boat and you bend it to the right like that, and that circle will take off and it'll go this way or it'll go that way like that. And so it's energy that's put to good use when you make the little boat. But if you just take a balloon and like that, it's good and everything, and then it just lays there limp. Now it's exhausted. Now it's wasted. Now it's useless. That's what happens when you go for the thrills of the world, when you could truly be, instead of being drunk with wine and get that kind of intoxication, if you want to be intoxicated with walking with God. And when you walk with God and you're accepted before God because of Christ, and you are accepted before God if you know Christ, you speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. So we have this confessing, we have this being surrendered, and now we have this allowing the Lord to fill you up, and for that energy that He gives you by the Holy Spirit to let that be useful. And then even at that point, worship's not over. You want to determine to keep walking in the Spirit. I think when we take the Lord's Supper, we all walk away from that going, I want to really keep walking with the Lord. Okay, I really want to keep moving forward. Galatians 5:16 says, I say walk by the Spirit. It's like taking a walk with somebody, you know, by the Spirit. And you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 says, if you've been made alive by the Spirit, you've been born again, then let us also walk by the Spirit. We used to go hunting in the wintertime in North Texas, and it'd be about 15, 20 degrees. Sometimes we'd have 2 or 3 inches of snow on the ground. And my dad was an ex-military man, so we all had shotguns, me and my three brothers, and he'd never let us walk through a field abreast because he knew we could turn and accidentally shoot each other. He'd never let us fan out like this and walk and get in any kind of a horseshoe or anything. He said, here's the way we're going to do it. I'm leading. I'm crossing the fence. I'm taking everybody's guns. Y'all cross the fence. I lead, then your older brother, then you, and then the little brother's behind me. And then my dad might shoot a rabbit, and we might kill 15 rabbits, take them home and eat them. And then the next shot, we should walk in the same line. Everybody's got shotguns. He'd say, next shot's for Walter. So they would come. Daddy'd say, stop. And he said, Walter. Walter would step out, step up, take lead, take point, shoot. And the next time it was mine. Okay. The funny part of it was, it's like a Three Stooges routine. Dad would walk through some brush. And if you've ever had your nose cold, you know, and it's your face is cold, here comes Dad. He pushes the big limb. My older brother catches it. He walks past, like that. And I just loved it when little brother wasn't watching, because I'd grab the limb, and he went, pow, boy, down he would go, you know. And because my little brother, it took him a while since he was the youngest, you know. And he wasn't, well, let's put it this way, he wasn't always the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay. But he finally caught on after several trips that, you know, you've got to walk. And the way we would walk and not make as much noise, you can hear that snow crunching out of your feet. Dad would have those big old feet, and then Walter was about his size. He'd step right in those same spots so he wouldn't fresh and make noise in the fresh snow. And then I had to stretch a little more. And then little brother, he really had to stretch. But it's the best way to do it, basically leaving one set of kind of enlarged tracks where we all followed each other. And after a while, you walk long enough, and we might walk 10 miles in a day. It was so neat. It was like a military thing. You hear, like a choreographed dance, you know. And that's kind of like walking with the Lord, just getting in step with the Lord, kind of walking. Just be sensitive to that. And it's the most enjoyable thing to do throughout the day. Now, nobody does it straight. Everybody runs into a wall every once in a while. They get whacked in the face, you know. Don't blame that on your brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just saying. So that's the next thing is that, you know, I had two rechargeable flashlights that finally ran out of juice with their lithium batteries or whatever, but you plug them in the wall, and if you live around here, you know the electricity goes off once a month, right? Everybody knows that? We lost it for 9 hours the other day. Not because of a storm, just because the wind blew. Somehow that's Kevin's fault and the power plant's down there, but he tells me that all that power goes south to Houston. They have nothing much to do with us, so I don't have anybody to blame now. And, you know, when I got anybody to blame, life is sad. It's got a problem of this magnitude has to be somebody's fault. That's all I'm saying. So anyway, you put that little rechargeable flashlight, you pull it out, you fold down the prongs, and then it's good for about 20 minutes. But after 20 minutes, it's going down. You got to brighten the dim. You have to plug it back in. So we have to keep ourselves constantly plugged in to the Lord, and that's what it's kind of like to determine that you want to keep walking in the Spirit. I think a typical experience for Christians is they have a big experience with the Lord, then you think that's going to carry you the rest of your life from then on. So you fall, you have a great big emotional repentance, and then you repeat the pattern. Used to have a fellow in church, I knew that he'd bring his boombox, and he said, I just want to go in the auditorium and worship for a while. And I'd be up at the office. I said, okay. And he would turn all the lights out in the auditorium. He'd turn on his Christian music. And I could just hear him wailing and crying, wailing and crying. So after about six times of that, I said, is this what you do all the time? I said, it's really wonderful. I think it's great. He says, yeah. And then come to find out he had some massive problems that he wasn't facing, but he always felt like that if I had come to the church and get the atmosphere just right and the music just right, I will do such a big repentance that it will give me such a big experience and a fresh, renewed cleansing from the Lord, which it did all that. And he was depending on that to get him through the week. But was he praying even 10 minutes on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or reading the Bible just a little bit in devotional time during the middle of the week? No. He just waited till he fell again. And so he was like, Matthew and I were talking about this morning, it's like being on Mr. Freeze at Six Flags and nobody will turn it off. It just keeps going. And, you know, riding Mr. Freeze at first is kind of fun. 20 times at 80 miles an hour, that thing would not be fun. It would be a nightmare. What started off as kind of a cool ride would end up really being a nightmare. So that's not how you do it. I'm glad that I've had great experiences in the Lord. I think I've seen some literal miracles. I've seen people healed and some things take place that I just am fascinated about to that day. But you know what? That food is stale now. I can't eat that meal. Some of you here had some great experiences in the Lord, some memorable things that have taken place. It is a mile marker to look back on. But it's not now, is it? And it's not the future, is it? So you see, the vital thing about taking the Lord's Supper, which explains all the gospel when you look at it, is the idea that God wants a fresh walk in the Lord. Now, some churches even cater to this. That they'll just, you know, they'll put on a three-ring circus. It's special events wall to wall so people don't get bored. And my goodness, let's don't bore people with the greatest book in the world. Let's don't bore people with our worship and our fellowship and that kind of thing. It's good. It's good to use all the gifts and emotion that God's given us and do some great things. But let's don't try to compete with Hollywood and just use external stimulus all the time. Because let's talk about and do the things that really talk to our hearts. And let's do things that are really from God. Because if it's really from God, you'll see a body of believers depending on one another. You won't see these lone rangers from God thinking they're just going to come in and dispense their stuff on the church. But actually be able to stand up in a share time and say, I have knowledge. God's made me a teacher. God's made me this or that. But I depend on other Christians. I really need you. There's no long rangers for God. Pastors are not long rangers. Teachers are not long rangers. Those that are specially gifted in other ways, they're not long rangers for God. They need encouragement. They need to be lifted up just like everybody else. This could be the most wonderful time for you today. It all really depends on what happens right now. Who are you in your life with the Lord right now? Think about what that would be like. Think about what that's supposed to be like. Now, I want to read to you to finish today, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And this is the first Lord's Supper, the sad one I was telling you about. I don't know if you ever noticed this. I think Terry pointed this out to us because he did a whole Lord's Supper for us thing, the whole Paschal meal for us in with a Jewish setting that time. Remember that? We had all the meal on the tables, and he made us eat all that horrible tasting stuff. Why'd you do that to us? The lamb was pretty good, you know, but it's the fruit of that other stuff. And he went through and explained it. That was pretty cool. So when he talks about drinking the cup here, it sounds like, well, he's already drinking a cup, and then he takes the bread, then he drinks another cup. Well, this was about four different cups that went around. And with that in mind, we will read this in Luke chapter 22. It says, "When the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I mean, one day this is going to be the most massive potluck you've ever seen in your life. Tables that just go on and on and on. And these people together, it's going to be incredible. It's funny, this first miracle was at a wedding, wasn't it? First miracle was turning water to wine. First miracle was a happy thing, and it's kind of a prelude to how it's all going to end up. No, we come and remember Jesus at the Lord's Supper. We're not sitting there with our tears in our eyes because we have a dead Savior or someone who died for us. It wouldn't have any ramifications for us. Some Jewish guy dies on a cross 2,000 years ago. What that got to do with me? Well, it's not so much when it happened as much as, of course, it happened at God's perfect timing. It happened who it was on that cross. And he rose from the dead. And I have a vital life and a vital walk with him today as a result. So he says in verse 17, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." That's the consummation of the ages. "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you." By the way, it's not broken for you. You see that in some versions, because there's a prophecy that says that not a bone of his was broken. So it's the word given. See, that's where I get all technical about a teacher. It really doesn't help anybody. But his body was not broken for us. Okay. All right. "It was given for us. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the